My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Father, we pray that you would illuminate your word, that you would speak by through your Spirit to each of us tonight, and help us to understand the truths that are contained here and how they apply in each of our lives. So we commit this time to you and just pray that you would have your way with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, there's several things to consider in these verses. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So in order not to forget God's law and commandments, we need to know them. We can't forget what we never knew. So we need to be in God's Word, and if we know God's law and His commandments, then we will be able to call upon them when we need them. The other thing to notice here is that our hearts need to keep them. It's not just an intellectual exercise. We need to embrace God's Word, God's law, and His commandments with our will and our affections. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Long life and peace are the natural byproducts, often of someone who keeps God's commandments in their heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Hang on to mercy and truth. Bind them about your neck like an ornament. We should adorn ourselves with mercy and truth. If they are written upon our hearts, it will be reflected in our countenance. It'll be part of our being. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. The result of keeping God's law and command is going to be pleasing to both God and man. That Hebrew word for understanding means success, or by implication, success, discretion, knowledge, policy, prudence, understanding, wisdom, and just being wise. So that's what we want to have, is that good understanding. Now, in that context, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that trust is to be bold. It's a bold, confident trust that we completely and deliberately and willingly, with all submission, give to God. It's not a half-hearted thing. We give it our all. And if we have His Word and His commandments in our heart, we are better able to do this because we understand what is required. Here's a short quote from Matthew Henry. It says, we must believe that He is able to do what He will, wise to do what is best and good according to His promise, to do what is best for us if we love Him and serve Him. We must, with an entire submission and satisfaction, depend upon Him to perform all things for us and not to lean on our own understanding, as if we could, by any forecast of our own, without God, help ourselves and bring our affairs to a good issue. So I think this trust, it's not just a casual acknowledgement. It's active. And it's full of expectation. Trusting with all of your heart doesn't sound apathetic. And it's not blind fatalism, but it's a vibrant, fresh faith. There's an example in the New Testament of Peter trusting in the Lord. In Matthew 25, verses 25 through 31, this is when Peter came walking on the water. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" So when we find ourselves in situations where the wind is boisterous, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, it's a matter of faith and trusting in him. Verse 6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." All thy ways seems rather inclusive, doesn't it? I mean, that covers everything. Well, we need to be open and transparent with God about everything. And he knows about it anyway. Look at Adam. Whose understanding was he trusting in when he ate the fruit? When he sinned, he couldn't hide. Well, God just wants us to acknowledge our need and dependence on him, and he wants to direct our paths. Verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." Pride and self-reliance will keep us from trusting in God. We need to see ourselves as we are before him. So if there's any sin in our life, we need to deal with it and depart from it. And then we go back and we trust. But we can't have that barrier, we can't have that block, or our communication is broken. Okay, now I want to take a look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and see how these verses tie into trusting God and understanding what his will is for us. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we're talking about God's will. And as we look at other scripture, it appears that there are two different types of the term will of God in the Bible. And we need to understand the differences in knowing how to apply Romans 12:2 to our situation. In fact, knowing the difference between these two meanings of the will of God is crucial to understanding one of the biggest and most perplexing things in all the Bible, namely that God is sovereign over all things and yet disapproves of many things. Which means that God disapproves of some of what he ordains to happen. That is, he forbids some of the things he brings about, and he commands some of the things he hinders. Or, to put it another way, God wills some events in one sense that he does not will in another sense. And I'm going to elaborate on that. So let's look at these two types of God's will. So it's his sovereign will and his will of command. So God's will of decree, or sovereign will, is God's overriding plan. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was submitting to God's sovereign plan when in Matthew 26:39 he prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Throughout Scripture, it is evident that it was the will of God that Jesus die, and God used the sins of man to carry out his plan. Herod, Pilate, the soldiers, the Jewish leaders, they all sinned in fulfilling God's will that his son be crucified. And some of that can be, you can get that from Isaiah 53. Paul speaks of this truth in Ephesians 1:11, where he says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So the will of God is sovereign governance of all that comes to pass. There are many other passages in the Bible that teach that God's providence over the universe extends to the smallest details of nature and human decision. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Proverbs 16:1, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer is of the tongue is from the Lord." In Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." So that's the first meaning of the will of God. It's God's sovereign control over all things. So we'll call this his sovereign will or his will of decree. It cannot be broken. It always comes to pass. Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" So God's second will is called God's will of command. And that's what we're getting in Romans 12:1-2. This is his desire and can be obeyed by us or not obeyed by us. These verses all speak of a command and a choice to be made by us. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Ephesians 6:6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart." 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." These verses, these are all choices. There's one more. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now there are many more scriptures which contain the phrase "the will of God." And as an exercise, I'd encourage you to look up those verses and see which will of God they refer to. It's really an interesting study. But both of these truths of the will of God are precious. Both give us comfort during times of loss or distress. It's good to know that God is sovereign. Also, it's good to know that God understands our weaknesses and gives us a way out if we obey his will. We don't have to sin. It's a choice. He also will give us the strength to overcome. We need both of these truths, both of these understandings of the will of God, not only to make sense out of the Bible, but to hold fast to God during a time of suffering. So back to Romans 12:1-2. "And be ye not conformed," Romans, this is verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, is this verse giving God's sovereign will of decree or God's will of command? It'd be the command. Since the secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy talks about that. But this was a command, be transformed. If you want to know, see, I'm going to read Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the, unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So if you want to know the future details of God's will of decree, we can't know that. You don't want a renewed mind, you want a crystal ball. I mean, these are things we just can't get. It's not called transformation in obedience. It's called divination and soothsaying. So if someone's trying to lead you down that path, don't go there. God also commands us to renew our minds so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's implied that we should recognize His will, accept, and obey it. So we must become what we are according to Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So how do we know and do God's will, his will of command? Well, we can determine God's will by knowing His Word. And by regularly reading and meditating on His Word, we do renew our mind. And as our mind is renewed in His Word, we see what His good and acceptable and perfect will is. Without Holy Spirit-given discernment and a renewed mind from meditating on His Word, we would be inclined to ignore the Scriptures that discuss God's radical commands for self-denial and love and purity and receiving our satisfaction in serving Him alone. So God's will is found throughout the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. So we need to be able to apply these scriptural principles to different life decisions. And not every decision that we make has a direct scriptural answer. There are principles that apply to every decision we make. The Bible does not tell us specifically which person to marry, or which car to drive, or where to live, or what computer to buy. Although, consider this verse, Proverbs 7:2. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. But actually, that was a classic example of a misuse of Scripture. So that's the only time I'm going to throw one of those out there. But what's necessary is that we have a renewed mind so it's shaped and so governed by the revealed will of God in the Bible that we see and assess all relevant factors with the mind of Christ and do get a Mac, and discern what God is calling us to do. This is very different from constantly trying to hear God's voice saying, do this or do that. And people who try to lead their lives by hearing voices are not in sync with Romans 12:2. Now there's a world of difference between praying and laboring for a renewed mind that discerns how to apply God's word on one hand and the habit of asking God to give you a new revelation of what to do on the other hand. Divination does not require transformation. God's aim is a new mind, a new way of thinking and judging, not just new information. So his aim is that we be transformed, sanctified, and freed by the truth of his revealed word. John 8:31-32, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Now think about this. A lot of our behavior, we do not premeditate. We react. It's just the way we live our lives. Most of our thoughts, attitudes, and actions are spontaneous. So what people see in our behavior is a reflection of what's really going on in our hearts, of what's going on in the inside. Matthew 12:34-36, Jesus is speaking. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So God's will of command covers a lot of behaviors that are reactionary responses from what's in our heart. Anger, pride, covetousness, anxiety, jealousy, envy, they all just rise up out of the heart with no conscious reflection or intention. That's why we need to trust the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. That's why we need to be transformed so we have His mind. And that is what we're commanded to do. We can't do it on our own. We need Christ who died for our sins and His Holy Spirit to lead us. Now here's a few examples in Scripture of God leading in supernatural ways. Yet in each one of these cases, God's servant was trusting Him completely for direction. I think their hearts were right and they were waiting. So Abraham trusted to the point of going up to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. Joseph, throughout his life, and his dreams and all the things that happened, he was trusting the Lord, and the Lord led him through quite a myriad of experiences that were pretty amazing. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush just to get his ministry started. And Moses heard. And then as leading the children of Israel, they were saved from pursuing Egyptians. They had manna, the cloud for shade, the fire for night. All these things God did supernaturally at those times. Those aren't standard things we should be looking for, but there are things in Scripture. Gideon's fleece from Judges and Joshua marching around Jericho. And then as Pastor preached about in Acts, Philip, when he went to preach to the Ethiopian. But every one of those people they had a heart ready to serve, and they were looking for God's direction, and He gave it in different ways. And so it's considering that it's Christmas, look at how some of those individuals around Jesus' birth were affected. Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents. In Luke 1:5-6, it says, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the house of Abia, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So they were trusting in Him. They had hearts ready to hear. And the whole story goes throughout that first chapter of Luke. And they had very supernatural experiences, but look at their hearts and their willingness and their obedience to God. And they struggled. And that's a pretty tough message to hear, that in her old age she's going to give birth to a son. And Zechariah manifested some unbelief, and you know, he became dumb until the baby was born. But still, the Lord used them, and they were ready at that time. Now, Mary and Joseph, that's pretty incredible too. Mary gets visited by an angel, and her response in Luke 1:38, and when she's told she's going to be the mother of the Lord, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. Now, the news from Mary to Joseph that she was expecting was pretty rough on him, because he's a man of character and honor, and he wanted to do the right thing. But if in Matthew 1:19-24, it kind of goes through what he wrestled through. And in the end, the Lord spoke to him through an angel in a dream. And in the end, being raised from sleep, he did as the angel had bidden him and took Mary to be his wife, when originally he wanted to quietly divorce her and just try to make this thing go away. It was a disgrace. But it wasn't. So I focused a lot on Romans 12:1-2 for preparation and understanding God's leading. And I've also shared many examples in Scripture of God using supernatural signs and wonders to guide and direct his people. But I don't see the signs and wonders as what we are instructed to pursue. We are to pursue a transformed mind by immersing ourselves in God's Word and by obedience to what He reveals through His Word. So beware of those who would seek the signs and wonders first. We can look at any of the examples I just gave and see how it could be abused. For example, what if when I had an important decision to make, I decided to be like Moses and just go searching for a burning bush to listen to? Well, God didn't even tell Moses to do that. God just used it to get his attention. So if we've submitted our hearts to the Lord, just he will direct us in different ways. And Moses didn't then leave that place and go write a book and start teaching seminars on how to hear from God in a burning bush. But, you know, there are some rather wayward teachings out there, and we need to be aware of them. So we need to be careful we don't package examples from Scripture that were one-time events as methods of practice. We need to look for God's commands, obey them, and leave the rest to Him. Sometimes when you're trying to discern God's will in a decision in your life, it does seem like an audible voice or some stone tablets from heaven or a burning bush would be really nice. I mean, I would like that. I mean, I'm trying to figure out where to find work, but I'm not looking for tablets. But He's given us His Word, and He speaks through the principles there. So we like to have security in knowing what the future holds. But do you notice that God only gives us as much information as we need for the time being? I heard a teaching that likened the view God gives us of the future to what it's like sitting in a traffic jam, unable to see ahead. So picture yourself on I-5 during rush hour, and you're trying to get to Seattle, and the traffic stopped, you can't get anywhere. And all you want to do, you turn on the radio, anything, you try to figure out what's going on. Well, what we want to know what's going on ahead. And we want the view that the guy in the traffic helicopter has, who can look ahead and can see what's breaking loose. But God doesn't give us all that. So we need to be patient and trust God from the vantage point that He gives us. We need to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And there's other scriptures that discuss this too. But that word "wait" means to look for, to to hope for and expect, but eagerly look for. It's active. It's not just this dormant, you sit back and, oh, I'm going to wait. You're looking ahead, anticipating what God's going to do. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So on a side note, trusting the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that your life will be easy and be without trials or suffering. 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specifically of those that believe." So we labor and suffer reproach. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You don't hear a lot of people claiming those as their life verse, but those are in there. And Jesus is our example in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your words." So Jesus is our example. His life was not easy, but he persevered and he had joy through the trial. 1 Peter 4:16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And also in that vein, I think we need to be cautious in evangelism or when we're sharing Christ with someone who might not know him, that we can do a disservice to people we share the gospel with if we neglect the law and share only God's grace. If an individual doesn't know they're a sinner, they don't know they need to be saved from anything. And when we all see ourselves as guilty before God and in need of a Savior, we can gladly endure the hardship for the hope that is to come. Now, there's something that's good to do, you know, in our walk with the Lord, as we go through different experiences and we're trusting Him and we kind of get over this mountain and we've got these different things, is to kind of hang on to those as memorials to look back on. And so at a time of discouragement, we might be able to say, "Oh, but remember when the Lord did this for us." And we can look through Scripture and see where He did it there. But it's kind of nice to have those in our own lives. As the Lord led the children of Israel through the Jordan, He had Joshua create a memorial so they'd remember what God did for them on that day. In Joshua 4:7, said, "Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." So he had them put up stones, and then they could point back. They could point and say, "Remember when God did this." So there's all these different things. So, I mean, do you have things like that? I'm not saying go pile stones in your yard, but just remember different aspects, different times when the Lord did something. I'm going to share a couple examples from my life that I look back on that, you know, I consider kind of memorials. When I got saved when I was 18, and when I was 20, I moved to Seattle to go to art school. And I moved up on Capitol Hill. And I grew up in Fir Crest, so besides being an absolute culture shock, I didn't have, I had been part of this really tight group of guys where we studied together and we prayed together, and I didn't know any believers up there. So I'd been up there for a couple months, and I was going to this little church, and I hadn't really met anybody that, I was spending a lot of time with. So I prayed with my group when I came home for Christmas that, I would meet somebody when I went up there. So the first day back in school, the guy who'd been sitting in front of me for 3 months, but we'd hardly ever spoken because he'd come in late and leave early. He had a rough work schedule and everything. He turns around after about an hour. We had a little break, and he looks at me and he said, "So are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Yeah, I thought so, because you're one of the only people here that doesn't swear when they mess up their painting." And so, I took that as a compliment. But I did mess up my paintings a lot. But we ended up, that was just the beginning of a relationship, but it was, to me, it was a milestone. It was a landmark that the Lord cared about those little things. And we ended up starting a Bible study, and about a year or two later, I was in his wedding, and he and his wife sang in our wedding. And he's no longer a graphic designer. He's a pastor down in Oregon. So, and then another situation where, and these things come up where you're absolutely, it's almost easier when you're absolutely helpless and you can't control what's happening, but you just absolutely have to trust the Lord. Well, one of those situations was when our son Michael was 4 years old, 4 months old, and he had this rare disease called Kawasaki disease. And he didn't ride motorcycles then. Right now you might say he's got Suzuki disease. But there was this physical problem with his heart. And we were in intensive care at Mary Bridge, and things were spiraling downward. His fever spiked, and they didn't know what was going on. They did an ultrasound of his heart, and it showed extensive damage. And we were praying, our friends were praying, and then the next day, he was given this special IV treatment, and the next day, they did another ultrasound, and the technician was kind of smiling, and she couldn't tell us anything, but the doctor came in, said, "Yeah, you guys said you're Christians, and you believe God could do something here." He said, "I can't explain this, but there's no more heart damage. The picture here doesn't match the picture here." So we don't know what happened. We just were trusting the Lord, and we were completely helpless. Those things don't always turn out like that, but we need to give them to Him. Another situation was Sarah's adoption back in 2001. We sensed the Lord was leading us to adopt, and there were numerous milestones, memorial things through that process. We didn't know where we were going to adopt from or who or what, and some friends invited us to hear this couple from an orphanage in Albania speak, and we're not spontaneous either. We're Hamiltons. We research the daylights out of everything. I guess I better just speak for myself, but it seemed clear that the Lord was leading as we went through this process, and we ended up 9 months later. We came home from Albania with Sarah, and there were so many things that happened along the way. You push the right button, we could tell you stories for hours. But, I remember being in the main street. Tirana, Albania is the capital. And we had the orphanage house parent was driving us. We had like all these court appointments and doctor's appointments. And we had to get back. Traffic was crazy. And the traffic in Albania, I mean, I videotaped it because I didn't think anybody would believe it. It's like there's no rule of law. It's just you don't make eye contact. You just go and hope you get there before the other guy. And so we're in the middle of that, and the guy who's leading us says, no, you got to turn around and go this way. So we did a couple of U-turns in the middle of all this craziness, and everybody's honking and yelling, and we're sitting in the middle of the car just going, we have peace. I mean, but we did. It was, God kind of gives you what you need for the moment in those situations, and we were trusting Him. And it, like I said, it's almost easier when you're in such an absurd situation that there's nothing to do but look up. But we need to take these principles and apply them to the day to day and say, okay, this is hard. What do you want me to do, Lord? I mean, how should I go? And just, and seek it that way. The Knapp family is not here tonight. They were here this morning, but they're leaving in 2 weeks to go to China to adopt a son, and I'm sure they've already had several of those experiences, but you know, we need to remember them in prayer, and it'll be exciting to hear about how the Lord leads them through that process. So, in conclusion, I've got a few things I want us to remember about trusting God. The first thing is we've been commanded by God to trust Him. And He has told us that He'll lead us when we trust Him. And remember, His will shows itself in two ways, His sovereign will and His will of command. We need to recognize His sovereignty in what's going on, and we need to obey His command. And life won't necessarily be easy just because we're trusting Him for direction, but He will give us strength. He'll give us the strength to live it for Him, and He will direct us. We need to be in His Word. That's where we learn. That's where we get transformed. And try to remember your memorials. You know, don't let those slip by. I think those are important to be able to draw upon and share with others. You know, when somebody's down, say, hey, remember when the Lord did this, and lift each other up. So, in my last point, trusting in God for direction and waiting on Him is an adventure, and it's a privilege. It is not blind fatalism, but a life of faith, obedience, and eager anticipation. So, I thank you for your attention on this, and I hope some of this can jar some things. Like I said, I'm a graphic designer. I don't usually stand up in front of people and do. I usually stand up in front of a computer. But this has been helpful for me as I go through it. So let's close in prayer.